G'day, young girl. You're very welcome to Liberty. You know, a couple of weeks ago, the month of January, we had our theme for this year out of Isaiah 55. If you do things God's way, you will get God's results. Amen. It doesn't matter how clever you are or I am. If you do it your way, you'll get your results. But if you do it God's way, you will get His results. And His results are always best. Always best. Not sometimes best, always best. On your way to getting those results, they mightn't look the best, but they're always the best. Every time when you read your Bible, just read Adam and Eve and ask them, was doing it God's way the best? I know what they would tell you. You big jabroni, do it God's way. And during the month of January, we read in the Bible, because that's God's way. We read in the Bible about the first fruits of our lives. The first fruits in them days was about giving God the first fruits of their crops and everything. And we took the month of January, this is the first fruits of the year. We says, Lord, we're going to seek your face. We're going to honor you. We cut out every operation of the church that we could. The only thing we continued to do was reach out to people. And every other operation in the church was closed down because we had prayer nights on, prayer meetings. And I want to say, your hunger was so impressive to me. I can't imagine what it was like to the Lord. It was so... I booked a room for 30 people up in Clondalkin, and 80 showed up. Your man was freaking. Do you remember? It was like, how are we going to get all you in? The place smelled like a sauna when we were moving out of it. And I was just so impressed. And we'd done different things, and I can't go into them all for time's sake. But we marked out the land up in Clondalkin and in Bray, and we'd done it here years ago. Because God said, go back and do what I showed you to do, son. And I went back in my head 15 years. And I started thinking, this is what the Lord showed me to do. I didn't find it in a book. I got it from God. And one was mark out the land and declare into them space between those rocks that we planted, this belongs to God. And everyone in it belongs to God. And we're going to toil that ground. We're going to sow seed in that ground. We're going to weep over that ground, prophesy into that ground till we see a harvest. And we went up to Clondalkin and we done this. And recent times, I got told this story. And it's great when you can tell the story secondhand. But isn't it best when you hear it firsthand? Let me introduce the girl that heard the story. Linda, come on up. This is Linda Coogan. She's a... overheard in a chipper in Clondalkin.
I'm just going to read from Judges 4. I believe I was led to read from Judges 4 before I share what I have to share. I'm very nervous because I'm not used to speaking, so just bear with me. Anyway, I'm going to read from Judges 7. Oh, thanks. Now, the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." I was in the chipper in Bonnog, and there was a man this side of me. He was a delivery man and another man this side. And the delivery man was talking across me, and he said to the other man, he said, "Did you ever see Bonnog so quiet in all your life?" He said, it's just so quiet. And the other man agreed. And I just thought to myself, well, that's very interesting after all the prayer and the fasting for the area, you know. So I tried to get in on the conversation, and I was saying, is it really that quiet? And he said to me, honestly, he said, like, the cars, the police cars are usually going in and around all the different estates. He said, it's so quiet. And I said, how long do you reckon it's like that? And one said a couple of weeks, the other said a couple of months. But we've been praying for Clondalkin for quite a while now. And the other guy goes, yeah, he said, it's dead. And I said to him, no, I said, it's not that it's dead, it's alive, I said. But he said, it's peaceful and it's quiet, and that's a good thing. He kind of looked at me and he agreed. And, you know, when I was reading this, I believe I was meant to hear that. And that, you know, there is, the atmosphere is changing. And, you know, that the Lord, you know, to come back here and encourage, just like Gideon overheard the conversation, and he went back and he was very encouraged by this. And to come back and encourage everybody to continue praying. The Lord gave Gideon a strategy, and he gave us one as well, and that we have to continue to pray, because without prayer there's no power. And he brought me down back to a dream he gave me years and years ago, and in the dream I could see all the streets, and all the cable was down, there was no power, all the power lines were down. And he said, that's how it is, without prayer there is no power. So that's our strategy. We must continue to pray for Clondalkin, and, you know, for our kids and our grandkids and that. And, you know, we've also got to worship and praise. And his praise will be our battle cry. So that was the message. So be encouraged. Continue to pray. And the Lord, it's ours. Once we just stick on in there with prayer and praise and the word of our testimony. So be encouraged.
Oh.
Yeah. Amen. Listen, the way to follow up on that word, I'd encourage you, if you are from Clondalkin, or if you know someone from Clondalkin, text them and invite them to church next week. Because we have to act on what God is saying. Take a step out. This thing is driving me mad. Take a step out and invite somebody. And we see what God is doing and what God is saying when we do these things. Amen? That we can go, oh, that's lovely. Because what Gideon done was he acted on what he heard. He done something about what he heard. And if, for those who know that story, it's amazing what you can accomplish with some blokes on trumpets and a jar with a candle in it, isn't it? It looks absolutely ridiculous. But if God is in it, there's victory. Putting stones around an area looks absolutely ridiculous. What's that going to accomplish? If it's in God, it's going to accomplish a whole lot. Amen? Amen. And it was in God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to, we're going to end up in Luke chapter 4. And what type of church does God want? What does the church look like? Jesus came to do two things. He says in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, I'm going to build my church. And this church is going to be so incredible, even the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. Won't be able to overcome it. It doesn't say the gates of hell won't come against it, but it says that the gates of hell won't overcome it. And something else Jesus came to do, he's found in Luke, he says, I came to seek and save the lost. Those who are out there, those who are lost, those who don't know who God is, those who don't know what God is about. Jesus says, I came for these things. And if the church is about seeking the lost and allowing Jesus to build the church, that will be an incredible church. Amen. That will be a church that is dynamic and reaches a city. And the ways of doing things, and these are all good things and these are right things, you have to let people know that the church is there. Who is the church? We are. It's not buildings, it's not bricks and mortars. The church is made up of people. And the people need to know that the church is there. And churches have got down to a fine art in lots of ways, in lots of cases, of doing PR work and promotion work and all the things that you can do, like if you had a business, to let people know that you're there and you have a product and whatever. And that's great and that's good. And that is, them churches attract people because they know it's there and they know they have services to offer. And that's a great, from people's point of view, that's a good church. That's a place that has programs. That's a place that has all types of things going on that we can avail of and our children can avail of. But what type of church impresses God? What you can have all of that stuff that I mentioned, scary as it may be. You can have all that stuff and God not in the midst in a powerful way. God, the Bible says, is everywhere. He's omnipresent, means he's present everywhere. But he touches down his presence in a manifest way, in a way that you can feel, a way that you can experience, and a way that he's tangible, touchable. And what type of church attracts God in that way? Someone once made this quip, like an off-the-cuff type of remark about the church in America. It says that if the Holy Spirit had left half the churches in America, because they're so used to their programming and everything, that they wouldn't even know he's gone. I'm saying, Lord, don't let that happen to us in Ireland. Don't let it happen to us in Ireland, Lord, that we come so professional that we miss him. Or we become, and I want this and we believe this, but we come so enamored, obsessed with being excellent, that we miss his excellency in the midst of us. The danger for me, and I live this every week in my own life as a preacher, I can preach without God. And that's a scary thing. I can do the mechanics of a sermon. I can learn hermeneutics. I can learn homiletics. I can learn theology. I can have all the mixed together. But if he's not in it, if he's not inspired in it, if he's not pushing it out of me, well then I might be a good speaker or a good communicator. But it's not going to amount to a hill of beans in your life or my life in the end. It's not enough just to be able to do the mechanics of it all. Because you can do that and God's like, you don't even need me. So you can do it great yourself, man. What type of church attracts God? What type of church gets heaven's attention? What type of church gets heaven's round of applause? What type of church is magnetic to God? What type of church is a place that God is able to, that it becomes irresistible to God? Wayne Cordero wrote a great book called The Irresistible Church. And he spins this question on it. Because there's loads of books that is, they're not written with this name. What's irresistible to people to come to church? How do we make the church irresistible to people? And you can do all the mechanics of that. But what makes the church irresistible to heaven? That gets heaven's touch, heaven's applause, heaven's attention. An irresistible church to heaven is not a perfect church. Rather, it's the one that is constantly aligning itself to please God. It's not a perfect church. If you're looking for a perfect church, I don't even know what to say to that. It's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous thing to look for. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's fundamentally ridiculous. And I'm glad it's like all of that. Because you would be so boring if you were perfect. And so would I. And you know what? If we do the perfect thing, you know what we're saying? God, we don't need your grace. I can be a hypocrite on my own. I can be a Pharisee without you, God. But when you know that you need God, you're a merciful person. When you know that you need the grace of God, you're kind and tender to people. Because you know what you are. And you know how much you need the grace of God to change you from who you are into who you really are. If you get me. And I've been reading Wayne Cordero's book, and it's been very inspirational. And I've been writing stuff out all yesterday and last night. And I got caught up with God, and I didn't want to go to bed. I didn't want to watch Match of the Day. And I was alive, if you know what I mean. And of all my writing, I could show you the pages. And God says, no, this is what I want to show you now that makes the church irresistible to me. So I'm out on a limb because I continue to write what I thought I should write. And I changed my mind. Or God changed my mind during that song, Fire Fall Down. So he says, no, you can do the mechanics or you can depend on me. And I'm totally dependent right now because I've no real notes here other than that scripture. And so, Lord, this is your people. And all we want is heaven's applause and heaven's attention. We want to please one, the King. And if we seek to please you, Lord, then everything else will be added on that we need. And, Lord, that's the way we want to go. So I tell you, the church that pleases God is the church that embraces the cross. The church that embraces the cross of Jesus is the church that attracts heaven's attention. There's loads of other things. And this is what God gave me for last night. The church that embraces the cross gets my attention. What does embracing the cross mean? What does it look like to us? We're going to land where I told you to go. But let me read some of the cross stuff. Let me tell you what embracing the cross is like. Let me tell you what is available to us as we embrace the cross. Why don't I tell you and show you what attracts heaven when we take firsthand what the Bible, God says about himself and the cross. Isaiah 53, it's in the Old Testament, and Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus coming so many hundreds of years later. And all the things that the prophet says, we see them come to pass in Jesus' life, particularly as he goes to the cross and what the whole cross is about. So listen, close your eyes and listen. And think of Jesus and what you know of him. And you'll see, this is Old Testament, and you'll see New Testament being revealed or explained. Who has believed their message? And to whom has the hand of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, speaking of Jesus, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their face from, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before his shearers in silence. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment they'd taken him away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned to the grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done nothing, no violence, nor was any deceit found in him. Yet it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and he will, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life, speaking of the resurrection, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. All of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, listen to some of the things that he done. He took our infirmities. He took our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He took them. He took sickness. He took oppression. He took depression. He took infirmities of diseases. He took punishment so that we could have peace. The peace of God is not just like the absence of war. The peace of God is the shalom of God. It's the completeness of God. That he took the punishment so that we could know completeness, wholeness. And by his wounds we are healed. He was cut off so that we would be able to be taken in. He was stricken and punished by God and judged by God the Father so that we don't have to take punishment and judgment for our sin. It says that those who are given into his hand, the will of God, will prosper. He will divide the spoils of the strong amongst us. God has nothing against you or me. Jesus took all of that. Great word from Carol this morning. God hasn't one bad thought towards us because Jesus took her off. And the church that embraces the cross, yet the forgiveness of sin has to be embraced. Yet that he took our punishment has to be embraced. But what also has to be embraced, he tasted death so we may have life. He took the wounds, by his wounds we are healed. That he took the punishment so we may have peace. And the church that embraces the cross, see, we have a habit in Ireland of just going to the cross when we've done something wrong. And many people camp on this side of the cross and never get to when he was raised into life. And we live here always confessing, always like I'm a dirty, rotten, downright sinner. And God, Jesus is saying, and the cross, embracing the cross means, yeah, you are. But when you confess and believe that Jesus took the price for your sin and my sin, that you can move beyond the cross into resurrected life, a life that is victorious, a life that you're living in the peace of God, the shalom of God. That you can move on, and it's not just embracing the cross for the forgiveness, but it's embracing the cross as a launching pad into your future with God. And the church that embraces this gets heaven's attention. All of heaven's attention. The cross never escapes the Father's attention. I'm so glad we sang that song, Fire Fall Down, and we're going to get up and do that again. The cross. And the church that holds and clings and honors, respects, and embraces all that the cross entails. Not just the forgiveness of sin, but the launching into the life, the resurrected life of Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, never sinned. No deceit found in him. He was numbered amongst the transgressors, but he wasn't a transgressor. And every time you see a sacrifice in the Old Testament, the priest would come out and you couldn't believe the amount of things them priests slaughtered. butchered them on the table. They wore white linen ephods. Now, white and blood is not a good mix, is it? I get nosebleeds. I had one just this morning. Always before you're going out the door, like when you're putting on the last bit of makeup or something. Always the wrong place. On a bus one time, no tissue. It destroyed me short. Blood gets everywhere. Even if it's a little drop, it just splatters everywhere, doesn't it? And the priest would come out in his white ephod, like a gown over, like a dress type of thing. And he'd get the butcher's knife, so everything that had been offered to God. He would take the lambs and the bulls that had been offered to God, spotless, not a blemish on them. Because if there was a blemish on them, they wouldn't be accepted by God. And the priest would butcher these things up, thousands of them, exhausted in slaughtering the sacrifices. Do you know what someone described it, that when he was finished slaughtering these, that the priest was so bloodied, he was like he was one with the sacrifice. Like he became one. Jesus, that perfect sacrifice, and those who believe him become one in the sacrifice, but also in the resurrection. Imagine the state of him. He stands up and he gives glory to God and he prays this prayer. And what comes down? Fire. Saying that God's presence, he's pleased with this. He's pleased with the sacrifice. He's embraced what they were doing. He answered with fire because that's where it was a signifying of his presence. And his presence wouldn't come where there was sin. It was only where there was placed, pronounced holy. And he'd come and answer with fire. And Jesus, and this is why we have to embrace the cross. Jesus, the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. How did God answer him? On Pentecost, he sent fire. He was like, the sacrifice was pleasing to me. He was found without sin, without blemish. Everything that he'd done, he descended and ascended. And he was found no lack in him. And he says, I'm going to send fire on the church. I'm going to send my presence on the church that embrace what Jesus has done. There should be new songs written about the cross and the after, the post-cross. Here's where I just want to finish with. See, cross means surrender. Embracing the cross means I'm surrendering my life to God. To gain what? Not to gain the punishment that Jesus already took, but to gain the life that Jesus was raised to. So what am I going to the cross for? For peace. I'm embracing it to have victory. I'm embracing it to move forward in my life. I'm embracing the cross so I can have the fire of God in me. But the cross means surrender. And we all know how hard that is. The problem on Hebrews 12, Romans 12, about living sacrifices, Romans 12:1, present yourself as living sacrifice. You know the problem with living sacrifices? We wiggle off the altar. This cross thing is too much. This surrender is too much. This living for you is too much, God. That's only because we haven't entered into the fire that empowers us to live for God. I remember writing into my brother years and years ago in prison. He says, I can't become a Christian. I can't live like a Christian. I wrote, in either can I? I stopped trying to live like a Christian. It's too darn hard. Trying to be holy. I am holy because he made me holy. And I'd walk out of what he's already made me. Different. Oh, I'm trying to be holy in my own strength. Boom, you're on your mush. Living out the power of the resurrected Jesus. And I want to tell you that your flesh, your old nature, and the devil will do anything for you not to go the way of the cross. Because he knows that's where surrender is, and surrender equals power and life. He'll do that. And listen what happened with Jesus. Luke chapter 4. It says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he was after being baptized by John the Baptist, yeah? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him where he was for 40 days. He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell that stone to become bread. It's not just like the devil, you're starving. He talks about food. 40 days without it. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, taken from Deuteronomy, but shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It continues. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority, all their splendor, because it's been given to me, which it had been. It had been given to him by Adam, because it was given to Adam by God, and God and Adam surrendered to the devil, but Jesus came to take it back. Slap, slap, it's mine. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, quoting Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written in the Old Testament, the devil quotes the Bible. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will not let you, they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said, it is written. Where? Deuteronomy. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, Jesus at the beginning was led in by the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Holy Spirit. At the end, it says, the devil left him until an opportune time, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout all of the countryside. What am I talking? How does that mean nothing about the cross? The devil was trying to give Jesus all that he was going to take by going, all that he was going to receive by going to the cross. And the devil says, look, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give it to you all. You just have to bow down and worship me. I'll give you the pleasure without the pain. I'll give you the pleasure without the surrender. I'll give you the power without the surrender. I'll give you the popularity without the surrender. You don't have to go to the cross. And believe me, the enemy hasn't changed his tactics. I'll give you popularity. Don't follow the way of Jesus and the cross. Don't be a Christian. You just walk my way. Look, I'll give you all the friends. I'll give you all of this. I'll give you popularity. I'll give you power. I'll give you it all. Just don't go the way of the cross. You know why? Because the cross means transformation. And transformed people transform cities. And he doesn't want you transformed or me transformed into the image of who? Jesus. Why? Because when we're transformed or being transformed or in the process of transformed, we bring transformation. I'm just a transformer. I might look human. I'm telling you, a man or woman full of the power of God and the Spirit of God and has embraced the cross, we can no longer say, I'm only human. That's not an excuse for a man or woman filled with God. I'm only human. I do that because I'm only human. I'm a man and you're a man or woman if you know Jesus filled with God. That means you can do all things and I can do all things through him who strengthens us. It's whether I choose to embrace the cross that I attract God. Listen to what he says. You'll have power. Sure, it's all been given to me, authority. Just don't go to the cross. You can have it. I'll trick you like I tricked the first Adam. God really say, Jesus said, God did say, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Everything that Adam couldn't. Can you imagine at one stage there was only one sinner in the garden? Imagine. There's only one Eve sinned. Only one. Imagine if Adam would have been our hero and says, I don't know what would have happened. But imagine Adam would have said, honey, shut up. Because she was trying to get him to eat the apple, remember? I want to be our man. I want to be our hero, honey. Shut up. I'm calling God. Let's see what he has to say. Instead, he gave in to the domination of Eve. We've all suffered ever since. Sorry. second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus wouldn't entertain it. God said, God said, God said. He says, I'll receive power from my Father. I'll receive the treasures from my Father. I'll receive popularity from my Father. I'll receive the empowerment that I need from my Father. I will fall down. See, Jesus did fall 3 times. Jesus did fall. He did suffer. The devil says, okay, you can fall down there and angels will pick you up. You don't have to go to the cross. Those that don't embrace the cross don't attract heaven's applause. You don't get heaven what heaven wants. And I want us to have it. And God wants us to have it. And there's coming times when it won't be popular to be a Christian, guys. It won't be popular to stand up against abortion. It won't be popular to stand up against the breaking down of marriage. It won't be popular. And we can say, look, I'd rather be popular than suffer the pain of people going, you're cruel, you're racist, you're bigoted. No, this is what God says. Because these things have bigger implications than we can imagine. And the Bible says, don't look after anyone after the flesh. And we can have a response to these things in a fleshly way. Yeah, but what about this and what about that? Well, we have to look at these things in a spiritual manner as well. Because God has given us information on these things. And it's what he says that matters. It's what he says will bring things, the blessing to the country and the nation. There'll be a time when, like Jesus says no to the devil about popularity, power, money, splendor. He says no, 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 no. But what he said no to the devil, we have to say yes to God. We have to say, yes, God, I embrace the cross and you will give me if I need popularity. I surrender my will, my power, my future to you. I surrender my treasures to you. I surrender looking for empowerment to you, that you will give me the power. The church that gains heaven's applause is the church that embraces the cross in its fullness. In its fullness. Not just the forgiveness of sin, but everything else that's promised. That's just Isaiah 53 I read out. When you read the rest of it. And the first place of embracing the cross, Rob, will you guys come back? The first place of embracing the cross, and if we could sing that whole song, did you hear the powerful words in this song? Just give everyone could just close their eyes. And the reason I do this, people always ask me, if one or two of the pastoral people could keep their eyes open, because I just want you to see what God's going to do. Well, if the rest of us could close our eyes to give our neighbor a bit of space, because this is a private moment I want to ask and invite you into. We are the church that embraces the cross. And the first part of call for embracing the cross is that we come and that we surrender our lives to what Jesus done on the cross for us. And we receive the forgiveness of sin at the cross. His blood flowed down for you and I. And that blood is eternal. It's like, no, that was 2,000 years ago. No, the blood of Jesus is eternal. Hebrews talks about the eternal blood, the eternal sacrifice. So the blood is still the same today. And those who would come to the cross and say, you know what, God, I got it wrong. And I also realize and recognize and understand today that Jesus paid the price for all my wrongdoing. And Jesus, I accept that you died on the cross for me. And accept the cleansing and accept the new life that the cross has. The only way to gain that is to ask for it. You can't work for it. You can't give God all your belongings. It's like an act of faith. I trust that Jesus done this for me. I accept that he done this for me. And I reap the benefits of what he done for me. There was a time in the Bible when they said, Pontius Pilate says, what will I do with this Jesus? And they said, away with him, crucify him. They were like, get him out of here. That's what Isaiah said. He was rejected, despised. And then there was others that embraced the cross. And it's them that changed the world. And I want you to picture Jesus on the cross. And he's like saying this morning to you, I did this for you because I love you. Because I love you. And I want you to have my life, my plans, my future for your life. If you want a happy life, it's found in Jesus. If you want a satisfied life, it's found in Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you've never, listen to me, never, ever asked him in. If you've asked him in before, he's in. But if you've never asked him in, would you just quickly put up your hand and say, no, will you pray for me? I want to ask Jesus in. I want this Jesus. Thank you. I see a man. I see a young girl. Anyone else? I want the cross. I want to embrace the cross. You have to embrace this part of it to gain all the other things I've said. Thank you. Anyone else? Let's say this together. Two girls and a guy. Jesus is going to change your life today. Because he does change. When he comes in, he brings heaven with him. Could we say this prayer together to help our sisters and our brother? And it's a simple prayer of acknowledgement and asking Jesus in. Dear Lord Jesus, I embrace the cross, your cross. I believe that you paid the price for my salvation, that I may become a son, a daughter of the Most High God. I accept that you paid the full price for all of my sin. I accept that you rose again and your Holy Spirit came to fill the people of the church. Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me up. I give my life to you, O God. Amen. Let's give a big shout. Let's welcome. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. Do you see? Could everyone look back, especially those people that gave their lives to the Lord, look back at the door. That's Stephen and Louise. Girls, could you go and see Stephen that gave your life to... Oh, no, girls, go and see Louise. There she is. Give us a wave, Louise. And young guy over here, will you make sure you see Stephen? And we'll be able to give you a Bible and we'll be able to help you out. Now, here's the rest. Let's stand. Now, you need peace. You need healing. You need forgiveness. You need realignment with the cross. Come on to the front right now. Don't wait. Right now. Every single person, you need something from God. You're coming to embrace the cross afresh. You're coming to embrace all that he has said in the cross. All that he has said. All that he has said. All that he has said. Your sick in body, he said, by his stripes, by his wounds. If you feel like, my goodness, I feel like so condemned. But let me tell you, it's not God. God doesn't condemn you. Jesus took the condemnation. If you need fire, because the sacrifice was found without lack, and God made sure the fire came down on Pentecost. It was like, I approve of my son. I approve of this sacrifice. It was without blemish or spot or wrinkle. Father, I want to embrace the cross afresh today. Let this be your prayer. I want to embrace the cross afresh. Lord, my life is in his debt. My life is in his debt. My future is in his resurrection. I'm able to live out my future because the fire of God, the enablement, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what, guys? Some of us have been tested. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but we've been gone through a testing time. Believe me, the desert is the Bible school that qualifies us for the power of God. The desert, full of the Spirit, he was led in. He was tempted and tested, but he came out full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you've seen your test as a punishment. No, it's training. You've seen your desert time as God has left me. No, God has been with you, and God is bringing you out the other side empowered. So embrace him. Embrace him. Lord, I surrender. Come on, Christian. I surrender. I surrender to the cross. I surrender to what you want to do, Jesus. I surrender to your plans. I surrender to your purpose. I want to be a Christian that has heaven's attention. When I pray, heaven listens. When I sing out, heaven applauds. Come on. Now, we're not praying. You know, we're not going to go around praying with people. I want us to sing this song. This is our prayer. This is our anthem this morning. This is whatever you need from God. You're going to have to step out in faith and take hold of that this morning. Because, yeah, we'll talk about that another time. So reach out to God. He's your dad. He's your God. He's your king. He's your savior. You reach out in faith and take hold of it. It's mine because of what the cross has accomplished. I embrace the fullness of the cross of Jesus. I embrace the fullness of the cross. I embrace the fullness of the cross.